Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning, congregation, to the Old Testament prophet Job. We don't often think of him as being a prophet, but we see especially in chapter 19 how the Holy Spirit was speaking very prophetically through him, how he looked forward, and especially in the words of our text, looked forward to the resurrection of the dead, all because of the work that Jesus Christ would perform on the cross and in that empty tomb. Job chapter 19, we read the entire chapter here this morning, so beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Then Job replied, and he's replying to his three friends who have so-called come to comfort him. Then Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry, 'I've been wronged,' I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever." And the next three verses constitute our text for this morning. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say how we will hound him, since the root of the trouble lies in him, you should fear the sword yourselves. For wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. Let's ask that blessing upon this word spoken here this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that you might truly give us the confidence that Job has, that even though we may feel as if we're truly your enemy, even though our friends pursue us, even though all in life is lost, Father, we have this confidence that yet our Redeemer lives, and that we will yet stand before him accepted, redeemed, because of our Savior Jesus Christ. And because of this, our heart can then yearn within us. Lord, give us that yearning heart even this day. Give us the comfort that comes only through Jesus Christ alone. Grant us your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, as human beings, we all desire comfort. Comfort is a state of being that drives us in life. It's what we pursue and seek above all others. No one enjoys being uncomfortable in life. But now, beloved, if I were to ask you, what is it then that brings you comfort in life? Well, I would invariably receive a wide variety of answers. Perhaps you would define comfort as an air-conditioned house on one of those muggy, humid, 90-degree Michigan summer days. Maybe you would define it as a beautiful new car with no car payments. If you're younger, perhaps you would define a comfort as naturally curly hair that never needs perming, or school where the only required class was PE. That would have been my definition as a teenager in life. But you see, all of those things, while they might be nice at the time, they only bring us fleeting comfort, don't they? They're not lasting pleasure in any way. More importantly, for our concerns here this morning, beloved, is to think about true comfort, eternal comfort. I want you to consider with me what will be true and lasting comfort in life. Comfort that stretches beyond this life and on into eternity. And with that mention of eternity, beloved, here is where we begin to step on many toes. Understand this, especially in our day and age. Because you see, the person who is only interested in today, only interested in these earthly comforts as we might define them, they will not see a need to talk about things eternal. In fact, they will be offended at any such talk. They do not like to be reminded about what might happen after death. And yet we must talk about eternal things here, beloved. For only when the knowledge of eternity impinges upon us and is made real to us will we then see a need to talk about what is truly comfortable in life. Only eternity leads us to search for real truth, a truth that stretches beyond this world and into the next. Because you see, if life is truly all there is right here, well then, forget about truth, forget about eternity, and just live your life the way you want. Then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, as Paul puts it in the book of Romans. Eternity, beloved, you see, is a subject that we humans both must struggle with and yet have a hard time struggling with. Because, you see, to be eternal means without beginning and without end. It means being infinite, unending on both ends of the scale, both without beginning and without end. But, you see, our human minds are not used to such concepts, are they? For we are creatures, very much creatures of time and space. Limits and conditions. We dwell in the here and now. Tomorrow is always just a day away. And so I want us to try to picture in our minds living in eternity for just a moment here. And I don't mean picturing what you'll do in eternity. I mean the length of eternity. Try to picture that. How would you describe that to someone? Something that has no end. You see, it stretches our vocabulary. It boggles our mind. And here is where Scripture can help us. Because Job speaks of eternity in the words of our text. And here's really the first point of the message here this morning. Comfort, as it is expressed by this Old Testament prophet, Job. Job is searching for comfort in his life, you remember. Physically, he is extremely uncomfortable. He is sick and afflicted. He's covered with boils, remember, that he scratches with a piece of pottery to get some relief. materially, everything has been removed from him. Psychologically, even, his friends only come and torment him and crush him, as Job puts it in verse 2. And so you see, Job's comfort is not to be found in worldly things. So he searches beyond this world. And he finds that comfort comes to him only when he considers eternity. And who does he turn to? Look at our text, verse 25. Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. You see, Job recognizes that in the end, in other words, not just at the end of his life, but at the end of time upon this earth, his Redeemer will stand. His God will go on living. For only God is truly eternal, beloved, without beginning and without end. None of those things that were taken away from Job were eternal. He comes to this recognition, his health, his possessions, his children. Not one of those things was worthy of his ultimate affection. Only his Redeemer will remain standing when everything else is laid flat. Only his Redeemer was worthy of his trust and affection. And once Job comes to grips with this, you see, with who and what is truly eternal, then, and only then, does he find the comfort that he seeks for his soul. And what comfort does he find? Keep reading there. Verse 26. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You see, Job recognizes that with his own eyes, in his own flesh, he will see God. And he'll not just see him, but he will dwell with him. Job here is talking about the resurrection of the body and about life everlasting. Two eternal subjects that we study here this morning. And you see, this is what brings comfort to Job in the midst of a difficult and horrible life. Even though his world has literally fallen apart around him, even though the bottom has dropped out of his life, even though his friends and even his own wife urges him to curse God and die, yet Job rests secure. Not in himself, not in the things of this world, but because he knows that his Redeemer lives, he finds comfort for his soul. The things of this life, when compared to eternity, are nothing. His 60 or 70 or 80 years given to him on this earth, when placed in the scale of eternity, is but a speck of dust. A dot too small to even see. Beloved, we must learn from this that if our only comfort comes from the things of this world, by pursuing more of this, a bigger that, understand and remember, Peter tells us that all these things will be burnt up in fire on the last day. If our comfort comes from being accepted by our friends, by having a bigger and bigger family, then we have no hope, no real comfort in life. When we recognize, beloved, the eternal aspect of life, then we are forced to struggle with much weightier questions about our human existence. And beloved, we should understand that our society today is ripe for such discussions. Because you see, after the self-centered decades of the last part of the 20th century and even the first decade of this first century, of this new century, we now have a whole generation that has grown up empty with nothing to truly cling to in life. They have no comfort. People today have found that driving a BMW doesn't bring them happiness. That owning a larger home does not give them security. That having all of the electronic toys and gadgets in life doesn't clarify their existence. And so you see, beloved, we have a whole new generation of both singles and marrieds, parents and children, who are searching for significance in life. But they don't know where to look. They're groping in life. They'll try anything. That's why the strange fads surround us today. It's as if they're lost in some underground cave with no light, no lantern, not even a candle to light their way. And so they're willing to follow any path as long as it might lead them to comfort and to peace. Society, beloved, is ripe to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of Holy Scripture is that there's only one way out of this cave of our existence upon this earth. That all the other avenues that are held out before us are dead ends. Only God's Word is able to bring us true comfort in this existence. Only a reliance upon an eternal Redeemer can bring us true peace. Only by lifting our eyes heavenward, by climbing the ladder of Jesus Christ out of the dark caves of what the world tells us to follow, and stepping out into the bright sunshine of fellowship with our Redeemer, only then will real comfort come to us. Only by thinking about things eternal can our earthly perspective be kept in its proper place. This is important for us to remember as we go through our lives here upon this earth. And so in the midst of terrible pain and suffering, Job kept that perspective, you see. And our catechism also helps us today to keep that eternal perspective in life. Turn with me to Lord's Day 22 in the backs of your Psalter hymnals to question and answer 57. It's found on page 29 in your Psalter hymnals. Our catechism, you remember, was written to give comfort to a people who were lost in life during the time of the Middle Ages, and the Catechism still speaks to us so clearly today. And notice how in both of the question and answers in Lord's Day 22, comfort is the main theme and the key. Look at this. Question and answer 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Now the answer comes, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Now stop right there, beloved. Here's the second point of the message this morning. And there's really two main teachings, two main thoughts that come from this catechism answer for us. And we need to know these or we will not be comforted by our resurrection of the dead. And notice the resurrection the catechism speaking of here is not Christ's resurrection, what we celebrated last Easter Sunday and really every Sunday morning by meeting on the first day of the week, not on the seventh day of the week. The Christ's resurrection was covered in Article 5 of the Apostles' Creed. This is Article 11 of the Apostles' Creed that's speaking of our own resurrection of the dead someday. Well, beloved, first truth that we must see here is that we must notice the immediacy of our life with Christ after our physical death upon this earth. The immediacy of our life with Christ. Notice that our catechism states that our souls will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head. Immediately. As soon as death takes place, in other words. So there is no purgatory, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. There is no intermediate state for the soul, a time of waiting, as the Greek Orthodox Church teaches. There's no soul sleep, as some theologians teach. The soul just simply sleeps until Christ comes again, then wakes up at the second coming of Christ. No. Jehovah's Witnesses even teach the annihilation of the soul of the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, your soul is just simply snuffed out of existence. And they teach that because they don't like the idea that hell awaits the unbeliever. That's just too unkind of a judgment that, that a loving God would make against someone. And so if you die as an unbeliever, then you just go out of existence. No, beloved. Understand that all of these false teachings run counter to the biblical evidence. Jesus, you remember in Luke 23, states to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul writes to the Philippians and he states that he desires to depart so that he can be with Christ. Clearly, our souls live on into eternity. They are not snuffed out of existence at death. They do not sleep until the alarm clock of Christ's second coming goes off. No, Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus clearly instructs us that we do go on living, whether we're believer or unbeliever alike. We go on feeling and touching and seeing, even after our physical bodies are gone. In our text, Job writes that with his own eyes he will see the Lord. The second main truth that we must find in answer 57 is that we will then once again someday join up with our old bodies. Only they will be in a new resurrected form. They will now be, as the Catechism states, like Christ's glorious body. That's what we look forward to. That will be true existence and real comfort and glory. You know, beloved, when we think about eternity, we must understand that we're not just talking about an eternal life for our souls. You know, almost all of the major religions believe in some sort of immortality for the soul. You know, even the Native American Indians spoke about the happy hunting grounds, that somehow they would just keep going on in existence some way, somehow. But, beloved, Christianity is unique amongst all the world religions with its teachings on the resurrection of our own physical bodies someday. You remember what happened to Paul in Acts 17 when he was on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, when he started talking about the resurrection of the body? What happened to him? Beloved, he was laughed out of the city, wasn't he? The Greeks would not believe such a teaching. They would not accept it. And beloved, truly, this doctrine of the resurrection of our physical bodies is hard for us to fathom. In Lord's Day 22, we read about two of the most mind-stretching and mind-boggling of all Christian doctrines. Not only the resurrection of our body, but then the life everlasting. You know, some church people today have a problem accepting the Christian doctrine of creation, the act by which God called into existence all that we see here upon this earth out of nothing. He simply spoke and it came into existence in 6 24-hour days. But beloved, know this full well. Compared to the resurrection of our bodies, the doctrine of creation is easy to believe. The complexity of living things, the amazing natural wonders of the world, especially our own bodies and how they're made up, they all combine to make it easy to believe that an all-powerful Creator had His hand in doing this. To credit these miracles of creation to mere chemical accidents or mechanical processes, that would be laughable, beloved, if it were not so insulting and so offensive to a holy God. So creation is easy to attribute to a God. But beloved, what about the resurrection of the body? Is God truly going to be able to pull that off? How many thousands, millions, even billions of people have not existed thus far in the history of the world? And who knows how many more billions will be born and die and turn to dust. Some will be mangled by accidents and wars. Some will be buried and burned to ashes. Others will be drowned or dissected. How will it possibly be able to put all of those pieces and parts, those atoms and particles back together again? No wonder the Greeks laughed Paul out of their city. Beloved, you see, we must admit here that the resurrection of the body is not a natural process. We see nothing like it going on in the world today. And so therefore, This truth cannot be grasped by the natural mind. We must have regenerated minds. The truth of the resurrection of our bodies. Every person who has ever lived on the face of the earth, this is a miracle of divine omnipotence. And so therefore it must be grasped with the spiritual mind. This is really a statement of faith, which is why it's found in the articles of the Apostles' Creed. We stand and confess with Job in verse 26, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. You see, beloved, someday our bodies will miraculously be reunited with our souls and we will see God. And then we will know God, love God, and live with God forever and ever. And so, beloved, we find great comfort in confessing our belief in the resurrection of our bodies. Well, that brings us to the third point of the message then this morning, and to the second question and answer found in Lord's Day 22, the truth of living forever and ever. What does question and answer 58 say? Look at that with me. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? This is the 12th and the last article of the Apostles' Creed that we confess Sunday after Sunday. And the answer comes, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Praising God eternally. Beloved, here we confess eternal life, as the Bible calls it, and which we very often wrongly understand it. And let me explain that. You know, we have already defined eternal as something that has no beginning and no end. That is what is truly eternal. No beginning, no end. But, beloved, we must understand that only God Himself fits that definition, doesn't He? Only God Himself truly has no beginning and no end. Every one of us, we are not eternal, but rather we confess that we are immortal. We have a beginning, but we have no end. So we're not eternal. Only God is eternal. No beginning, no end. We have a beginning. Both our soul and our body have a beginning. Our body then will have an end, but our soul will keep on living forever. That's known as being immortal, not eternal. And so our lives, our physical lives, will have an ending. But our souls will not die. So come Resurrection Day, you see, beloved, our soul then will join up with our now new bodies, which now will be immortal, having no ending. Even our physical bodies, come Resurrection Day, will have no ending, and then will be immortal, and will go on existing for what the Catechism calls life everlasting. And that's what we confess in our Apostles' Creed. Life everlasting. But the question for us, beloved, here this morning, is will it really be life? Joyous, glorious life. Will it really be comforting? Because you see, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that every single person will be made alive, believer and unbeliever alike, come Resurrection Day. Everybody will be given a new life. But will it be everlasting life or really simply an everlasting death? Will it be everlasting bliss or everlasting agony? That's the question. Because while every person will be given new life, some will go off to what the book of Revelation calls the second death. They will be punished forever and ever. While only God's people, those who confess Christ in this life, will know everlasting life, glorious existence. And beloved, do you know this for yourself? You can be sure in this life. We do not have to wonder or be afraid of what awaits us in eternity. Answer 58 gives us one valid test to see if we have received true life and have then assuring comfort. And the test, notice, in answer 58 is, do you already now, as our catechism puts it, experience in your heart the beginning of eternal joy? Do you right now have this joy? You see, our catechism is really asking us here, what place does God occupy in your life now? Is Christ important to you? Or is He nothing more than a hobby? Something you come and pay lip service to because you have nothing else to do on Sunday morning and then never give Him a thought the rest of the week? Do you yearn for Him as Job tells us he does? Or can you take Him or leave Him? Because after all, there's other important things to do in life. My friend, let me tell you, if God, your Redeemer, is not most important to you now in this life, then He will have nothing to do with you in the next life. He will send you away to that eternal death. If you have not received the beginning of eternal joy right now in your own heart, you will never receive then the perfect blessedness that's promised for eternity for those who trust in Christ. If there is something in this life which is holding you back, something that you view as more important to you than life itself, then you have no reason to look forward to eternity. If you're caught up with the fleeting comforts of this world, pursuing whatever it is the world dangles in front of you this week, then you cannot anticipate, you will not even want the eternal comforts of the next life found in Christ. Look at what Job says again. The very last statement of verse 27. How my heart yearns within me. Beloved, understand Job yearned for this eternal life with his Redeemer. If Job had been hiding something or living with a known sin as his friends accused him of, then he would not be looking forward to meeting his Creator because it would only lead to his judgment, not to his blessing. And beloved, that's exactly why in American society today we are running so fast away from God. That's why we so badly want to eliminate God from our culture and from every mention of Him in our life. Because we understand instinctively, you see, deep within us, that we do not want to be judged. The handwriting is on the wall of our soul, just as it was in the book of Daniel. All sinners know instinctively that if we were to be weighed in God's balances today, we would be found wanting. We would be condemned. And so we tell ourselves instead that we'll just concentrate on the here and the now. We won't even think about God or eternity. And because then we'll be able to escape judgment. If we just pretend that God is dead, then I can go out and do whatever I want. There's no one who will meet me at the end of my life. I don't have to answer to anyone. We just evolved from slime after all. So who cares about after we die? One commentator wrote this: we try to slay the truth in order to keep it quiet, lest it rise up as a witness against us. That's what we see going on all around us today, beloved. Those who try to slay the truth. They know full well what is the truth in their own heart. Romans 1 and 2 tells us God has placed that truth within them, but they pretend it's not there. They're living a lie and they know it. That's why they're ripe for evangelism. That's why we must preach the gospel to them. Beloved, eternity that is built within our immortal soul cannot be so easily silenced. That voice rises up within us and accuses us. The knowledge of God is deeply inbred within us. The late English theologian A.W. Tozer wrote this, "God's eternity and man's mortality join forces to persuade us that faith in Jesus Christ is not optional. For every man, it must either be Christ or eternal tragedy." For every man, beloved, it is either Christ or eternal tragedy. So which one will it be for you this day? Have you been running from the Lord, seeking comfort in the hopeless and helpless things of this world, denying the eternity that's built in your soul? Jesus Christ is not optional. He is the only way to eternal life, the only Redeemer who will stand on Judgment Day. So, beloved, have you called out to Him in faith? Have you asked Him for the forgiveness of your sins? Does your heart yearn within you to see Him face to face? Beloved, only the heart that has laid all on the altar of the Lord then yearns to see Him face to face. So tell me, beloved, what are you yearning for most in life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the great eternal truths that you teach us from your holy word, from these articles of the Apostles' Creed, and from our own catechism as well here this morning. Father, teach us. Teach us as only you can do. Grant us your blessing. Give us your grace. Lead us, Father, even more deeply into these eternal truths so that we can truly be your people as we go out into this world. And Father, if we run into those, if you bring across our path this week, those who are so lost in this world, yearning, searching, may you give us the words to speak about our Savior, our Redeemer, who in the end will stand upon this earth and who we yearn for deep within our soul. Give us such opportunities to speak of you this week. Grant your blessing to us. Lead us. Guide us. Give us your grace. Take and use these offerings that are given this morning as well for our general fund. Father, we pray, may you bless them. May you bless the givers of them. May they truly come from cheerful hearts that yearn for their Savior. And we ask you this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.